Can I ask this question in that context, and that is this. How would you like to know more about God? How would you like to know more about what he's doing? Be able to see and understand him more? And of course, we have the scriptures, and the scriptures teach us a great deal about God. But yet there are many specifics about him that they don't tell us. And over a lifetime, I really have feel that I've been privileged to enjoy some insights regarding the nature and person of God. And one thing stands out to me more, I think, than any other thing in my life. And it's helped me understand him and who he is and what he's like more than anything else. And it all kind of started one day. I'd been in the church a while, and it started one day when I read a statement of Paul's, and things started to kind of click with me, and I began to see things I hadn't seen before. But since then, I have now seen the same kind of thing, these pictures, these concepts of God over and over and over again. And I'm convinced that the next words should stay with us daily. That is, that the next words I'm going to read here in Romans should be a lens through which we look at life as we live each one of our days. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness or ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And man, is that true if you ever turn on the TV and watch the televangelists? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. That is, they know. They know better than what they're doing. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they, along with everybody else, is really without excuse in this issue. Now, perhaps the most quoted part of this verse is the invisible things of God are clearly seen in the creation. You know, but the question I want to ask us today is, how are they seen in the creation? How are they seen? Are they seen in the things that he's created? Yes, that's what he says. And I say this truth is everywhere you might look. In fact, it's screaming at us every day. It's pleading with us every day. A message for God. Let's go over to Proverbs. Proverbs 8 is trying to tell us a message each day. Proverbs 8 speaks about this in its own way, starting in verse 1. Listen carefully. Does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She stands in the top of high places, by the way, and in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming at the doors. And unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. He's speaking every day. Wisdom's everywhere you look. You can see it if you're looking. And that's the point I want to make today. O you simple, understand wisdom. And you fools, be you of an understanding heart. Now, I'm not calling anybody names here. I have my own problems, you know. I'm sure, though, my point is, from God's point of view, if you want to know, if you're simple, if you're not, if you don't have understanding, here's a way to understand it. Wisdom is crying out everywhere to us. It's speaking to us every day, the creation is, and it's telling us something. So I understood these verses in a general way in Romans, that the invisible things of God were clearly seen in the creation. I mean, man, you look at the universe, and it's magnificently huge. It's great. It's glorious. It's amazing. And then you look the other direction, And there's a small universe in an atomic structure. There's a tininess. There's particles that the creation is composed of. And in both directions, we're astounded. Science is astounded. You know, and one day I looked at a tree and I saw it. I saw what he's talking about. Just looking at a tree, they grow tall, they grow strong, they grow powerful as it is, and all the birds come and land in the trees. And God says, you know, that the birds will come and rest in the mustard tree. And what he's talking about is a symbolism of the kingdom is like this, that the princes of the kingdom, the rulers of the kingdom are going to come and lodge in the branches of the kingdom, and the kingdom's like a tree. It's hierarchical, isn't it? It's hierarchical. You have a trunk, then you have these branches, and then you have leaves. And it's just all of a sudden it's hitting me. Look at what it's saying. And there's water everywhere. If you look everywhere, there's water in the oceans, in the lakes, in the rivers, in the rain. And water is a type of God's Holy Spirit. But think about it. You give a plant or a tree too much water, and I've done this when I ran an apartment house. You give it too much water, and then what happens is it never digs deep roots. And so a storm can blow it over. So you understand how that works in our life, that if God just gave us all of the Spirit all at once and we didn't have to work through trials and develop that Spirit, we'd be easily blown over anytime a trial comes. So you begin to see how the creation is showing us things that we should be able to see. So the invisible things of God are clearly seen in the creation. And then I began to see, it's not just in trees, it's not just in birds, it's not just in the universe and the clouds and the stars, it's virtually everywhere, everywhere. Think about it. God made man in his image. And so we pretty much look the way that God looks. But then there's other images to be made in. So what do we see when we look at an angel? We see the face of an ox, we see the face of a lion, we see the face of an eagle, we see the face of a man. But you understand my point in saying this is that, you know, we are not going to have to fear if we're raised in the resurrection into God's world. We're not going to see things that are going to frighten us. We're not going to see Klingons and monsters like they create in Star Trek. We're going to see things we're already familiar with. Why? Because he made a pattern of his world in our world. And you can see it everywhere. It's everywhere you look. It's really amazing. There's spirit gold in heaven, isn't there? There is. And so you see that there. There's spirit jewels. There's sapphires. And there's emeralds. And there's jacinth. And there is jasper, all of these things, crystal, all of the things that we have physically are in God's New Jerusalem. They're going to be in the new earth that we're going to see. And I'll never forget, it's not just in those things as well. It just doesn't show the majesty of God, but it shows his attention to detail, even when it comes to those things that are satanic. Now, you and I remember, Dave, probably going to the feast in Tucson, and we went to a desert museum. And that's when, everything came crashing in my mind. I'm in this desert museum, and I'm looking at all these cold-blooded creatures that inject poison and trap you and wrap you and strangle you. And I saw it. I mean, it's clear as a bell to me. This is a reflection of the demonic world. This is a reflection of the kind of mind that's going to reside in the beast power at the end. That same kind of mind. But you get my point. Everywhere you look, you can see it. You can see what God's doing. You can see his plan. You can see his glory and his majesty. And we'll soon see that we're going to see his wrath. And we'll see his Godhead, his power that he has. So anyway, it brought me to a deeper and deeper awareness. And so I began to look more and more at things through that lens of, look around. And wisdom is there teaching you what God is like and how we should live all the time. And I realized that grasping this principle was really making a huge difference in my understanding of God. It's like a puzzle where the pieces are being put in until a picture starts to emerge. So we see that Christ works and the Father works. And so we see we were meant like this. Our thumbs and fingers can touch like no other animal. We were made to work. We were made to create. We were made to design because we're made in his image. You understand my point. He creates. And so look at, we make inventions. And I know a lot of them, because this is Satan's world, are used for wrong purposes. But some of our inventions are absolutely incredible. And it seems to me, anything that a man can conceive in his mind, he can achieve in somebody's lifetime. You know, because sometimes people work on other people. We stand on Mr. Armstrong's shoulders, and, you know, we each help each other. But my point is that there's nothing man won't be able to do. He will, and Google's already thinking of ways to hook up to the human mind. The glasses are just a start. They have a device they want to hook into the human mind so that you can say, quadratic equation? Oh, yeah, write it out, because it'll be right there. You can tap right into Google. So you understand my part here. We can look at the majestic mountains and understand the grandeur of God's kingdom that's coming and his throne. We look inside a cell and we see that a cell is, you know, at one time they kind of thought it was mucous membrane, but we look inside a cell today and we see, oh, it's a factory and it has five or six moving parts. And if any one of those parts aren't there, the cell doesn't work. It had to be created, and it had to be all created at one single time in order to function, or it just dies. There's no way, no way that God didn't create those things on this earth. I mean, that is wisdom. You understand how many people write books and count themselves as PhDs that believe otherwise? They can't look at the simple truth and see it. But we can see it if we'll look through that lens. So back to Romans 1. We see that God loves, too, and I think that's really a beautiful thing, that he's a father, and he's the father of a family. And we see that God, that we reproduce, and so we can tell that God himself is reproducing. And this is a magnificent thing when you think about it. And he's got a plan that will never fail, and that is he's going to call the weak of the world now and bring them to a point where they are worthy of his kingdom, and then they are going to be the rulers, and they will say to the Alexander the Greats, and they'll say to the great minds of this world and the mighty men of this world, if I can do it, you can do it. You understand? It's a completely perfect plan for success. And so this gives us a window into the mind of God. And it all begins to make perfect sense when you think about it. And his law, if you begin to learn more and more about his law, you see that his law will bring propriety into any society willing to apply it. And that's why the people who formed America did make America exceptional. Not because they were converted or had God's Spirit or kept the Sabbath, but they kept those principles that were in the Bible's law. They had those as a basic framework, and our nation became greater than any other nation in the world or they had ever seen throughout history. And now we're taking God out and his principles out, and where are we going? Bankrupt. Bankrupt and destroyed. So, I mean, you understand, you look at the universe and you see God's power, and we see the immensity of it, and you can get a small grasp in our mind of what eternity is. You understand? It goes on forever. They have never seen the edge of the universe. They get as close as they can, but they cannot see the edge of the universe. It's that big, that majestic, and that grand. And I say, God's fingerprints, His signature, they're everywhere. It's everywhere you look. It's there. And there is something to be learned and something to be grasped from every vision we see, every single thing that goes in our mind. Now, in context, I want to work on this single verse today, a psalm whose meaning is often overlooked. It's connected to Romans 19 and 20 that we read, and that is this. It comes before it. People always read the invisible things of God are clearly seen in the creation. They read it over and over. You've heard it all through your life in the church. But what you haven't heard is the verse that comes right before that, and this is it. Romans 1 and verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." See, anybody that looks sees there has to be a God, but they hold that truth in unrighteousness. They use it to sell God, like Coca-Cola, or they use it to say God doesn't exist and build a following from that. They misuse what they see. And that's what we don't want to do. We want to look and we want to learn. We want to see. We want to understand God more and more as we continue in our calling. So let's go to Psalm 19, the psalm I'm talking about. Psalm 19. And have a look at it again. I know we've all read it before, but I want you to see something here. Just how does heaven reveal the wrath of God that we read in Romans? You know, God created day and night, and He created it to give us a profound message. And my question today is, do we understand that message? What does the day and night reveal to us? We sing a song about this all the time, and I wonder, do we really get what the song is saying? What do we learn from each day that passes? Every day is sending us a message. What do we learn from it? What does it teach us? 24 hours a day it sends it. Psalm 19, verse 1. To the chief musician, this is a psalm of David. How wise he must have been. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Well, it does, doesn't it? The beautiful blue sky, the stars that come out at night, the moon, the way it goes through its different patterns, how it's actually a symbol, as we may talk about later, of the church, how it goes through phases. And eventually when Christ returns, I'm sure we'll go back to 360-day year, and it'll be exactly 30 months, and we'll know exactly when the new moon comes. We won't have to look at charts and so on. Day unto day utters speech. It's talking to us day after day, and night unto night it shows knowledge. And so we see how brilliant God's creation is and how well thought out. How magnificent and how big. I remember watching a video once that showed that not only are we placed where we are, but where we're placed is very important because we're the only ones in the universe that we know of where the sun is exactly the right size to be exactly the right distance so that we can have an eclipse. Nobody else can do that. No other planetary system has anything like that. It's exact. Had to be exact. And, it's all showing His handiwork, And I think, as I said, the moon picture is a type of the church, and that's why in Revelation, when the church is going through the tribulation, the moon becomes blood red to to reflect the condition of the church. So we go through phases where we sometimes reflect the light of God and phases where we sometimes don't. But it's especially interesting to me to read this. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. What's it showing us? Verse 3. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There's no place on the face of the earth that God's message to mankind is not heard. Nothing escapes it. This, I think, is so incredible. Speaking to everybody on the face of the earth, everywhere on the earth, no matter where they are on the earth. And it's interesting, too, that it's not audible speech. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. And so, this to me is fantastic, a vital message to God's people in particular, a warning and a message of joy is going out. But you can't hear it. Nobody can hear it. It's not audible. But you can see it. If you're looking, you can see it. Night and day is speaking a line everywhere on earth. And a line is just talking about, you understand the actors that act in a movie, they have lines. That's what that word means. It means that they're speaking a line, a message is going out. A speech is going out. A sermon, if you will, is going out to mankind no matter where we are on the earth, and no one can escape it. But guess what we can do? Ignore it. That's what we can do. We can ignore it. But there's a message going out every day. So the scriptures tell us that a day is like 1,000 years. There's 7 days in a week. And so we see a 7,000-year plan of God, the end of which becomes a 7,000-year millennium. We see that in the heavens. You know, but what happens is that day comes and it lights the entire world, you know. And he's like a bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom in the Bible? It's Christ, isn't it? Okay, he's like a bridegroom, but he's like the sun. And he's in a tabernacle. That is the entire universe. I believe we're probably in the center of the universe. But, as I said earlier, we're in a place in the universe where we can see where we are. If we were too close to the nebulous, the center, we would not be able to see anything. There'd be so crowded. But we're backed off into a certain place where we can see where we fit in the rest of the universe. We can see the rest of the planets, the rest of the suns, the rest of the galaxies out there. So, Malachi 4, you can stay in 19 here, and because we're going to come back to it and finish that up. But Malachi 4 says something that I want everyone to make sure we understand. Malachi 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. And this is known to be a type of Christ, and it's called S-U-N. And so the sun is a type of Christ, the moon is a type of the church. And then what happens is we have the day goes by, and nothing can be escape its light. Nothing can. And then the night comes. And when the night comes, we go to sleep. And sleep also is a type of something, isn't it? Sleep is a type of death. And he talked about this here in John 11. He was dealing with the death of Lazarus. And he had waited some time. They had told him that he was sick, but he waited some time before he left because he wanted to make sure that Lazarus was dead and buried. And so, I'm going to go back to this. 10, I think it is. Let's see. I'm in Acts. That'll never work. John 11. He goes, he's told that Lazarus is sick and that they're thinking he's going to die. And they're shocked because he loved Lazarus and he didn't go to help him. And they were even, you know, concerned. They said, well, Lord, if you had come, you could have healed him and he would have been all right. But he did this on purpose. And he told his apostles there, he said this. These things said he, and after that he said them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And so he explains what he meant by that in verse 14. Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He waited until he died. But sleep, is my point, is a type of death. And so you understand what I'm saying by this. Let's go over to John 3. John 3. After the light of day passes, the earth becomes dark, and people go to sleep. And sleep is a type of death. But my point is, people fear death so much. But yet, do you fear going to sleep? No. You get the point? If you look at it, God is not mean or harsh. If you die, it's just like going to sleep. You're going to wake up in a resurrection just as if you got out of bed in the morning. It's not going to be any different. It's a type that shows us the kindness of God, number one. And number two, as we'll see, it's going to show us what he's doing. So, John 3, the light of day becomes dark. The people go to sleep, a type of going to their grave at death. And then the world sits in darkness. And the darkness portrays evil. John 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, he writes, that light is come into the world, that is Christ. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Men love dark. They like the darkness. I remember I was counseling a new couple that were coming into the church many years ago when I was handling the Reno congregation. And we're up in Reno, we're having dinner together, and he tells me this, and I was really, really piqued my interest. He said, you know, Reno is like Las Vegas. It's man's concept of the kingdom. This is what they would make it like, you know? It's true. That, I believe that's, this is our play place. This is, you know, everybody wants to go there. And it's because it's like nighttime all the time. You never know. People will get up at 3, 4, 5. They're up all night long, day. You can't tell day from night as long as you're in their tunnels and their different casinos. And I never will forget that time. I went, wow, that was insightful, you know, that is what they think of the terms of the kingdom. So anyway, you can't have the bright, attractive lights with arrows and all this stuff in them. Flash and all. You can't have that. You can't even have the water that shoots up. You can't have that unless you have lights to shine on it. You understand? So it has to be night for it to exist, to tell you the truth. But most seductions occur at night. Most crimes occur at night because night is a time of darkness, and darkness is a type of evil. And our world today sits in darkness, and people are asleep in their graves, and it's like we're all in our graves. And then the sun comes, and what do? We wake up. Are you beginning to get the picture? We resurrect the people that are dead in their graves when the sun comes, when Christ comes. The dead are going to come out of their graves and they're going to see the light, finally. And so I think the pieces are very interesting. You know, but Christ is showing us that we can completely trust him in John 8. You don't have to fear death, that it's going to be you know, the resurrection is going to be just like getting up in the morning, except in my case, I never get up refreshed. I will get up refreshed. I'll be resurrected refreshed. In chapter 8 of John, in verse 12, then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So you see again the sun and its light that comes in the morning, radiates, goes around the earth, makes the incomplete circle, and nothing can escape it. God's light is going to be like that when he comes in the millennium, a day like 1,000 years. And so he's going to come and bring his light to a world that is sitting in darkness. So let's go back to Psalm 19, if we will. Psalm 19. But the message of day and night is much greater than just the resurrection, because it also shows his wrath. Whoops. Psalm 19. It finishes that scripture that has been read so many times, and I think not fully understood as it could be. And so my point is, the world sits in darkness, terrible darkness, before Christ comes. And then twilight begins. The light begins to shine, and then it goes around the earth. And it pictures the sun, and he pictures it as a man who's a strong man, ready to run a race. You understand what the imagery is here? Here's a powerful athlete, just ready to run the, waiting for the crack of the gun. He wants to go. He's ready to go. Every muscle's tense. He is ready. And that's how I picture Christ in this psalm. And that is, he is in his place, ready to run that race that brings the light around the world. He's anxious to come. He wants to come. Every muscle and every fiber of his being is invested in this, and he's ready, and he wants to come, and he wants to bring his light. And so it says in verse 5, it's funny, it says in verse 5, he's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run away. Race. He knows he's going to win this race. And then his going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Do you understand what's going on here? The sun comes up and it goes from one end of earth to the other. And is there anything that's hid? No. It exposes everything. So when Christ comes, there's nowhere for evil to hide. No wickedness can exist, because the light is going to shine on it and show it for what it is when he comes back. And I think that's a beautiful, beautiful, wonderful thing to know. Nothing will escape his light. And it's the kingdom that is going to come is going to be so full of light. The knowledge of God, he says, will fill the earth. And it's not just going to fill it, but it's going to fill it the way the water fills the sea. Because anything escape the water that's covering the sea? Nothing. Completely cover it. Completely bring light to the entire world. That's going to be one amazing and wonderful time. Revelation 15 and verse 4. Revelation 15 and verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, and all the nations shall come to worship before you. For your judgments are made manifest. In the kingdom, the light will come. And his judgments will be made manifest. And people are going to be so happy, kings will travel vast distances to come to hear him speak. And if a Levite, as you've read other places in Isaiah, if a Levite is traveling out of the country and people see him and say, "Are you a Levite?" And he says, "Yes." And then they'll say, "Well, take us and teach us because we want to know. We want to know that way because it works. It brings prosperity. It brings happiness. It brings joy. It brings peace. It brings every single thing that we want as human beings." And it's going to come. And the sun teaches us every day. Nothing can hide from its light. Every evil will be uncovered. And as the millennial day passes, everyone will come to eventually worship God. And the truth, Psalm 72, the truth that you and I know today, you know, I love it. I appreciate it deeply. I thank God for it. But I want us to understand it's but a tiny portion of what's going to be known in the kingdom. When it's all revealed, when his light covers everything, not just a little church somewhere of little groups of people hiding, trying to do their best and live right. No. His truth is going to cover the earth, and we are going to know phenomenal amounts of that truth, and it's going to be so much richer and so much more full than what we, at our best, can understand today. Everyone on earth is going to benefit from his wisdom. In Psalm 72, verse 19, "Blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." You know what amen means, don't you? Just means so be it. So he's saying, so be it, so be it. That means really, really. You know, not whatever you can imagine. It's not just that. It's way beyond that. It's really, really going to be like that. But think about it. That sun comes up, circles the earth, and then what happens? The shadows start to elongate, don't they? They start to elongate. It gets gray. And then what happens? There's a sunset, isn't there? There's a sunset at the end. And so what it's picturing is Christ's light coming through the earth, and then there's a period of time where people who have never had a chance are resurrected, and Satan is loosed, and the world starts to get grayer and darker as his influence is in it. And then what happens? It all goes out in a fiery display. And there's so many times when I was in Hawaii, when I was in Palmdale, I would look at the sky and it looked like the sky was on fire. I called your mom once and I said, "Look, go out, look in the back. The sky is on fire." It just looks like that. But you understand, it's all picturing God's plan. His plan of a world that is allowed to sit in darkness, in which he comes and brings his light, but then he lets Satan loose and it gets darker and grayer again, and then there is a final lake of fire. And after that, a purity and a peace and a joy will inhabit those people who want it, who see it and want it for the rest of eternity. It's a magnificent plan. And it's there every time we look, every time we see a day. Revelation 20 speaks about this terrible time of wrath that is going to come. And it isn't going to be something to be joyful about, except that it's going to leave a world in a much better condition. There's going to be a new world, a new heavens, a new universe. Just think, new galaxies, new stars, new planets, all kinds of things. I know in the past we were told that maybe we would go out and we would fill those places with life. But the point I would make to you today is that, look, the physical all is winding down. Eventually, everything is going to flatline. So God is going to do away with everything in earth. And you know one of the reasons why he's going to do that? Is because the scientists tell us that the sounds that we're making today are still able to be heard. If you have sensitive enough equipment, you can still hear. They say they hear the Big Bang. They say they can hear it echoing in the past beyond all the noise. But my point is, an angelic being, a spirit being, can hear what you said to your wife last night, what she said to you, what you said about your boss. You understand? Every word we say is caught in the physical. And light is the same way. That you can, we're looking up at the stars and we're seeing them millions of years ago. Well, if we're a spirit being, we can go out past the speed of light and look backwards and see any part of history we want to see. So you understand why it's going to be wiped away? Because there isn't going to be a trace of sin. You won't be able to find it. And that's why he put it all in a physical world. And eventually it will be burned up, not by just a normal fire, but by a spiritual fire that can burn up spirit, and it can burn up Satan, and it can burn up physical human beings who are wicked as well. And it's going to. His wrath is going to come from heaven in a fire the likes of which mankind has never dreamed of. Verse 11, and I saw a white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, from which there is never a return. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so here's the point that the psalmist is making for us. And he wants us to realize that the heavens display an amazing story of the plan that God has for mankind and the universe. They declare his eternal power, that he is ultimately in control of everything and has the power to do whatever he wants with it. Imagine a being that can set on fire a universe. And I used to think that if we can take an atom and split it, one atom, and split it, and we see the power, the magnificent power that comes from one atom, what if every atom in the entire universe were to suddenly go off and become energy? That would be a fire, the likes of which we can't even dream of. But from God's position, you can see him looking at it like the galaxy is a big lake of fire. But I actually think it's more than that, because I think a spirit being could live through that. And now I understand that even spirit beings are going to die in this fire. And the reason I say this is I want you to think about how big, how much power there is in every little atom of a universe the size that we can't even count, and how big an explosion, how big a fire that would be, and then think of something even bigger, because this is going to be great enough to destroy that which is spirit. Eternal power in Godhead, what do you think? I'd say, yeah, okay, yes, sir. Anyway, my point is, ultimately, he's going to bring his vengeance. And when the scriptures we just read, it says the earth and the heavens flee away from this white throne where the judgment is taking place, because it's being burned up now and it's fleeing away. And if you look it up, it means it's vaporized, it's burned up, it's gone. It's turned into a vapor and flees away. It is no more. There's no place found for the universe, the heavens, or the earth at this time. So ultimately he's going to bring his vengeance, and it is going to destroy every single trace of evil. So every sin that we committed, you know, because I, by the way, this is an aside, but, you know, I thought about it last night as I was preparing, and that is that, you know, what's always scared me? That in the end he says, what has been done in secret is going to be shouted from the rooftops. And I went, oh, I don't want to be there. I'm going to go hide my face. And then I realized, no, wait a minute, think about it. Your sins and my sins are forgiven. They're not going to be shouted from the rooftops if we repent and if we are forgiven. But if we're faking it and trying to pull the wool over people's eyes, it's going to be shouted from the rooftops. Everybody's going to know. So it's like really to our advantage, everybody, if we don't want it shouted from the rooftops, to take a turn and try to clean up our lives so that we can be in that world that is one of enormous purity and beauty and glory and righteousness. So back to Psalm 19, because, you know, the psalmist didn't finish there. He said that there's a story going on. He said that you can see it every day looking at the creation, his eternal power and his glory. You can see what he's going to do in terms of his vengeance. But then he goes on. He goes on to talk about something else. And it's this. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Now, this almost seems out of context to me until I understood this truth. But it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, yes, than fine gold. Anything you might think you want in this life, if you want to put it in those terms, it's better than all of that, sweeter than honey, than the honeycomb. And moreover, by them is your servant warned. So everywhere you look, wisdom is crying out. It's pleading. Every day is telling you a sermon of God's plan. No one can escape that every day, that message going out. We can, turn our heads. We can, pretend it isn't there. But it is there, and it just shows the majesty of God when you think about it. But then he says, in keeping of them, there is a great reward. And it's probably going to be jaw-dropping. Whatever your mind can conceive of and whatever my piddling mind can conceive of, this is going to be far greater than we can imagine. Who then, he says, can understand his errors? Cleanse me, he says to God, from my secret faults. There's things I don't even know about. How many times do we pray, God, help me see them? Don't embarrass me in front of everybody, just me and you, Help me see my faults, okay? Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Man, I've seen so many presumptuous sins, I remember watching a policeman get in a car once, or get out of the car to go give a ticket. And he slams his door and he's like the He-Man, pulls on his gloves, And I went, oh, man, I sure wouldn't want to talk to that guy, But he was so filled with himself. And we get filled with ourselves, and we say things thinking we have a right to say them. We do things thinking we have a right to do them because we're presumptuous, and we don't realize it. We just think it's, it's fine because it's us, after all, good people. Let them not have dominion over me, and then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression, the one that gets us in the lake of fire. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Oh, if we only got it, but if we could just see it for a minute, this message going around of God's plan, if we could just see that we're a part of it, we can be a part of it and want God's law because it is screaming everywhere you look. Every law that works, every law that's transgressed, everything that grows a little tiny plant, how does that seed push a great big dirt clod off of it, and come out? His wisdom, his law is so great. There is nothing better. And it's teaching us everywhere we look at the street corners. Just walk into Walmart and you see it. Cheating, lying, dressing like slobs, you know. It's terrible, but it's telling us a message. Don't do this. Do this. You understand? Everywhere you look in life. See that picture back there? You know, you just think about it for a moment. You know? You guys ever look at it? That took a long time to put it together, didn't it? It took great intelligence to put those pieces together so that they all had a picture. But don't you see what I'm trying to make an analogy with? That's the world. It's been all pieces put together, and each one of them was not easy, and each one of them is enormously complex, but they're all telling us a story of love and of beauty and of right and wrong. And that's why the psalmist wrote this, that he wrote in the end. He told us about the story of the message of the sun and the moon, and he showed us the wrath of God that's coming. And the point he makes after that is, God, help me to keep your commands. Help me follow your ways so that I can be a part of the good guys and on the right side of this. And so I'm saying today, this morning, let's look at the day. Let's look at the night. Let's look around us and let's see the wisdom of God that's crying out to us and realize this. Think about the choices we're making each day. Meditate on God's law and strive to live it and practice living it every day so that we can be a part of the greatness of His plan and not the wrath of His vengeance.